Well, it's Sunday morning again. You know, today you got to get up and get cleaned up and wear your good clothes and go to church. Don't get me wrong, I love my church and everybody who comes, but sometimes I just don't feel like I'm getting it. I mean, I just feel like I got a case of Sunday morning blues. You ever feel that way? I mean, the preacher preaches too long. Well, that woman preacher, she does better than that, but the other two, they preach way too long. I don't sing the songs. I mean, some of the songs they pick, you know, who can sing those songs? And some are so boring and dreary. And the songs I do know that I want to sing, I start to, and my wife and my kids look at me with that look. You know that look? And if I decide to look to sing anyway, they begin to scoot way down the pew. Make sure everybody knows that they aren't with me. I mean, if it wasn't for the coffee and the donuts, I'm not sure what I'd do. Maybe I'll just stay home today. You know, I do have to go every Sunday, do I? Maybe I'll just stay home and do something else. Yeah, I haven't spent more than 5 minutes with a newspaper in I don't know how long. I could read the entire news section. Of course, you've got to check the sports scores, the comics, and at my age, the obituaries. And crossword puzzles. I love crossword puzzles. I do crossword puzzles in ink. That's not because I'm so cocky. It's because I tear the paper with the eraser otherwise. I might just feel good to stay home and get in 9 holes of golf or take the boat out for a little bit or maybe even do the chores I've been putting off. Or you know what? I might just scrap it all and just take a nap. Do I really have to go every Sunday? You know, I work hard. And Sunday's my only real day off. By the time I go to church, get dressed up and go to church and then come home and then take all those clothes off and put something else back on, I've lost half a day. You laugh. Can you relate to that? Anybody ever feel that way? Well, we've got a few brave souls. I tell you, there are times a preacher feels that way too. I've got a lot of funny looks today when the people who see me, blue jeans and your shirt's untucked. What's the matter with you? We think about things like that. We feel that way sometimes. The idea of the Sunday morning blahs. And really, what would it hurt if I missed a Sunday or two? It would be there when I got back, right? There's always church next week. Is it really that big a deal? Well, let's look at today's scripture. Noah, would you put it up on the screen? And see what scripture has to say about that. Now, in this first section of the book of Revelation, we find that the spirit of the risen Christ, that's how it's stated in Scripture, writes or dictates letters to be written to the seven churches of Asia Minor. And this particular scripture is to the church of Laodicea. And so it says, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and one and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds. You're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say I'm rich. I've acquired wealth and don't need a thing, but you don't realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and eat with that person and they with me. Well, you know, when I get to thinking about it, is it really that big a deal? When I get these Sunday morning blahs? From that scripture, it sounds like the spirit there is in Christ thinks it's a big deal. He's talking about way more than Sunday morning here, a church service, and even Sunday school. He says, I know you. I know your actions. I know the way you live your lives. You're neither hot nor cold. I mean, there's nothing wrong. You just aren't exciting or excited. I wish you'd be one or the other. I mean, after all, cold is refreshing and hot is invigorating, but lukewarm? I mean, take a big gulp of lukewarm coffee. Does that do it for you? Or lukewarm soup? I want to spit you out of my mouth. That is just for me, it's an awful image. The only thing worse than putting something into my mouth that I don't like is having to get it back out of my mouth. And if the Spirit of the risen Christ is willing to do that, that speaks in a certain way to me about that. Well, how's that sound for warm and fuzzy on a Sunday morning? But the letter goes on, and he goes on to call out the people of Laodicea for their attitudes of smug independence, feeling like we really don't need God all that much or think we need God all that much. We think we're wealthy, or at least we're doing okay. You know, we're paying our bills and paying our taxes, and nobody's sending threatening letters or emails or phone calls. But are we? Are we wealthy? Do we really have what we need? God doesn't think so. He says, you think you have it covered. You don't need anything. But in reality, the wealth in which you trust and from which you find your identity is nothing more than fool's gold. All shiny on the outside, but nothing on the inside. Like they used to say down in Texas, you're all hat and no cattle. You got nothing to back it up. You say the right words, but that's all there is. You think you're wearing fine clothes of rightness. You're doing the things you're supposed to do. You go through the motions. You get here to church and we sing the songs and we pray the prayers and we listen to the long-winded preacher and we go to Sunday school sometimes. But those things on the outside aren't all there is. And that's what we focus on. Then what we really are wearing is not white clothes of rightness, but rags, filthy rags of unrighteousness that we use to try to hide the nakedness of our shame. We think we see everything clearly, is what he says, but we don't see anything clearly. Our vision is so distorted, we can't make it out. But he offers us an ointment, a salve, to help us see the way he sees. Well, you know, if the risen Christ is that appalled and disgusted with the way we end up, some of us, living our lives, at least for periods of time, lukewarm, why doesn't he make such a big deal of it? Why doesn't he just wash his hands of us and walk away? I know that if I were God, there'd be times in my life that I would have washed my hands of me and walked away. Well, God doesn't walk away because God loves us so much and because God can see and knows who we can be. In fact, God sees those little flashes of when that person comes through in our lives. And so he says, I know it's there. I've seen it. God doesn't leave us alone because he knows who we can be in him. And he says to us very clearly, I rebuke you here. I scold you here. I discipline you because I love you. I mean, understand this. I'm here, he says. I'm right outside. I'm knocking on the door. If you hear me, open the door and let me come in. What I want to do is share your life with you. Well, if what we think faith and life as a believer is supposed to be is so at odds with what the risen Christ sees it to be, then how do we get so off track? Where and when and how and why did we lose our way? What went wrong? Well, for a lot of us, at different times in my life, it happens more than once, we lose our focus. You ever feel like that? I mean, for a while, we're just laser focused on where we're supposed to be, and we're right in sync with it. We can see every detail. And then something happens. It can be good or bad, but something happens. It just takes my attention just for a little bit. My face can even be in the same direction, but I'm looking over here now. And I lose track of where I was. And I get just off track just enough to where I begin to just fade off. Never leaving entirely, but just sort of backing off a bit. Lots of things get in the way, I suppose. Life doesn't turn out the way you think it's supposed to be. We have this script. We have this image of what it should be, especially as we have this relationship with God, but it doesn't turn out that way, and so we get disappointed. We get hurt. We have pain. We have anxiety and weariness at the failures we experience. I guess at the core of it, it all boils down to our expectations. We hear this call of Christ, but we hear it with our own filters and try to make it make sense to us. We try to make this radical call of Christ upon our lives fit comfortably. We arrange our lives in little slots. We slot things into our compartments. And we have these things of other important things. You know, there is our family, and there is our work, and there is the community, and there is God, our faith, and there is our hopes, and there is our plans for the future. And all those things are in order with slipping God and faith into one right along with all the rest of them. But the problem is that never works because, you see, we can't manage God. We can't slip him in with everything else in our lives. God won't be shaped to fit where we would have him along with everything else. God and the gospel always shapes us. So we set ourselves up for frustration. And when that happens, when the reality doesn't fit my expectations, then something went wrong, and by golly, it's not me. God, what'd you do? And so I back up just a little bit. We want to say yes to everything, God included, but the trouble is we say yes to everything. We're always fighting, juggling, spinning plates for us old folks. We remember that image from the old early days of television. But God demands more than that. He doesn't want a spot in a slot. He wants every second of every minute of every hour of every day in every aspect of our lives. He doesn't want to be one more thing that we collect and use somehow as a tool. He wants to own us. If all we do is focus on 1 hour of one day that is isolated by the rest of the week, we're going to get bored and we're going to yawn. It's going to feel blah because faith won't have the power to grow and won't have the power to transform us. We get a blase because our expectations don't match our realities. We want the real thing. We want it. But we settle for a knockoff version. It looks good from a distance because it's cheaper. And it's easier, and it doesn't demand much from us. But just try and get it appraised and see what it's worth. If our version of faith is a fake lookalike, then we don't really have this transforming relationship with God. And if we don't have this transforming relationship with God, we don't have the power to live lives of purpose and significance. And if you don't have this transformed relationship with God, it has eternal consequences we don't even want to think about, let alone speak out loud. Eternity without God. Hell. Genuine faith will inform our lives. You know, that's not right. Genuine faith does not inform our lives. Genuine faith transforms our lives. As he changed, God changes us into new people in our relationship. He transforms us completely. Faith isn't a tool to be used by us to make informed decisions. Faith is a transaction. There's to turn ourselves over to God, to belong to God. Then God can shape us and he can use us as he would choose to do. Genuine faith, as Christ models it, is not for sissies, as Ted Turner once said. It is not, as Karl Marx said, the opiate of the masses. Genuine faith does not dull our minds and our spirits. It energizes and empowers the way nothing else can begin to. But genuine faith, it's sticky. Once real faith begins to take hold of us, we get a glimpse and a taste of God's presence and power in our lives, it's hard to be free of it. When his experience of what life would be as a prophet was different than what his expectations were, the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah came to God and complained. There was a scene in the story of Jeremiah. And let me give you my interpretation. It's not translation, but it's something I think is faithful to the spirit of it. Jeremiah's been out doing what God told him to do. God says, you'll be my voice, you'll be my prophet. I will give you the words to say, send you where you should go, and the people will hear my words and the truth. And Jeremiah said, I'm ready, Lord. So he goes out one day, being the prophet all day long. He comes back in, slams the door shut, and says, God, you lied to me. These people, I go out to say what you tell me to say and go where you tell me to go, and they call me all kinds of vile names. They spit upon me. They tear my clothes. They try to stone me. They throw me into a pit. They put me in the stocks. God, I didn't sign up for this, and I'm not going to do it anymore. And finally, he's blown out his ranting, that gentle, grandfatherly spirit that God is. Said to Jeremiah, are you through? Jeremiah, if you can't keep up with man, how are you going to run with the horses? We've got a lot of work to do, so either get with the program or get out of the way. Maybe not a grandfather, more like a Dutch uncle. When God calls us, he grabs us. C.S. Lewis said it a little differently than that, but I think he's on the right track. He said, the believer seeking God is like the mouse calling the cat, inviting his own destruction. Because God doesn't want to come alongside and just be buddy with us. God wants to overwhelm us and grab hold of us and consume us, to make us new, to make us his, to live into and through our lives and every relationship that we have, that we can, wherever we are sent by God, day by day by day in our lives, in the ordinary places, the most mundane of tasks, we can be aware that God wants to do in us, through us, what God would choose to do. That means if you are at work, you can have an awareness that today at work, God, show me what it is. Show me the person you want me to spend time focusing on. Make me aware of my surroundings for you. You know, there's no gentlemanly handshake where God's concerned. God doesn't say, friends, those of you who've been around a block a few times and whose bodies show it, you know, you may remember the old Billy Graham films. You know, they'd show in the theaters and they'd show a film, and some of them were pretty good, some of them were kind of hokey, but they had this chance at the end of the film with a call, an altar call, if you will. If you'd like to make a decision for Christ, come up here and greet these counselors, shake their hands. And I understand it's all language, but God doesn't just shake hands with us. If he does, it's one of those things like, let's see who's stronger. As we get in this relationship, God doesn't let go of our hands very easily either. Because he wants us. Because he loves us. Because he wants so much more for us. We hear all that and then we say, that's radical. Come on. I mean, that's over the top. Let's be reasonable here. Can I just give God my hour on Sunday or two, or with donuts and coffee, 2.5, and go on? And then the occasional vacation Bible school. By the way, thank you all so much for what you did. Do I have to get this thing done the way you're talking about it? You see, that's the problem. We still want to slot God into our lives. And what God wants to do is be put at the top, and he wants to slot everything where he thinks it should fit. And he'll remove the things that aren't for our benefit. Doesn't mean we're going to like it, to make us stronger, to make us whole, as we release ourselves into his hands. Well, I still got a paper to read. And a crossword to finish. Maybe you can help me. 7 across is 9 letters. The clue is unconcerned or uncommitted. It starts with AP and it ends with C. Apathetic. Apathetic, yeah. Verse 37 down is 8 letters, and it's mediocre or blah, and it starts with an L. Lukewarm. You know, there may be something to that. Maybe I've been settling for blah, demanding less from myself and my relationship with God lately. Can you relate to that? Maybe it's time to start again from the top, and this time, as they say, with feeling. Passion for Christ. For living, for loving others as Christ loves us. Well, look, if I hurry, I can still make it to church.